Thank you for joining me for what we enjoyed together last night at Shove Chapel. We'll be in Romans 8, starting in verse 18. All right, let's go. In my opinion, whatever we may have to go through now is less than nothing compared with the magnificent glory God has planned for us. You and I both know the positives and the negatives that can go with the act of comparison. In the innocent sense, like just choosing between where you're going to eat tonight. In the negative, like those times when we set our lives against the lives of other people. But really, if you stop to think about it, our day-to-day lives are filled with comparison. Even today, in choosing to listen to this podcast, you probably considered and compared your options. Well, Paul now looks you in the eye with your present life, with its hurts and struggles and anxieties and fears in the one hand, and in the other, the magnificent glory God has planned for us. Present experience of suffering versus eternal glory. Yet he won't even compare the two, will he? In the Greek, he actually says it this way. Indeed, I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not comparable with the coming glory which is being revealed to us. Is that some sort of cop-out? Or is Paul just dismissive of our human struggles and sufferings? Not at all. Instead, personally, Paul had made it his practice to interpret his human existence through the eternal glory of what he'd been and was being given. His day-to-day sufferings were nothing when compared to what he'd received because of Jesus' sufferings. Once one's identity has been dissolved into the life of Jesus, even the sufferings can be seen as what he's using presently to shape us. The glory is still going even when our hearts are hurting. In the presence of sufferings, Paul simply shifted his gaze. Let's go on. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. And that's why we must never allow our own lives, our own sufferings, to compete with, to be compared to the magnificent glory God has planned for us. In other words, if the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own, let's not keep them waiting. Let's not waste a moment that could be lived in union with the living Jesus on anything less than union with the living Jesus. Because it's out of that union that we sons and daughters come into our own. These lives, your life, are the actual ones he's chosen to make himself known, to reveal himself to the world that is on tiptoe. Let's go on again. The world of creation cannot as yet see reality. Not because it chooses to be blind, but because in God's purpose it has been so limited, yet it has been given hope. And the hope is that in the end, the whole of created life will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay and have its share in that magnificent liberty which can only belong to the children of God. Oh, what a stretch of beautiful writing by Paul. I love it. But can I boil it down for you? Here it is. The world cannot see, but there's hope. And that hope is meant to look exactly like your present experience of Jesus. You, abiding in Jesus, is what the world is waiting for. You, freed from the bondage of decay, living in the freedom of the glory of the kingdom, are meant to bring great hope to all you meet. And keep that word hope in mind. We're going to come back to it. Let's go on. It is plain to anyone with eyes to see that at the present time, all created life groans in a sort of universal travail. Do you hear that sound? I just picked up, I'm holding right now in my hands, the main section of today's copy of the Wall Street Journal. Its headlines, tone, its articles are all the proof I need that all created life groans in a sort of universal travail. I don't think, in other words, we need to look far for any proofs of the darkness. And it is plain, too, that we who have a foretaste of the Spirit are in a state of painful tension while we wait for that redemption of our bodies, which will mean that at last we have realized our full sonship in Him. So, while the world is groaning and waiting, we groan and wait, too. But for what? What is it we are groaning and waiting for? For the redemption of our soul, our spirit? No. We've already been given the gift of a new and, in fact, the Holy Spirit. That's the glory and wonder of Acts 2, isn't it? Well, then, are we waiting for the redemption of our mind, our thinking? No. We've already been given the gift of a new and, in fact, the mind of Christ. That's the glory of 1 Corinthians 2. No. We wait for that redemption of our bodies, which will mean that at last we have realized our full sonship in Him, Paul says. Our bodies, which, yes, are in a constant state of decay, yes, and yet they will one day, either when He returns or when we go to be with Him, be made like His after the resurrection. Have you ever stopped to think about the glory of that? Yes, in the meantime, this body, the one that you're currently sitting there in, it's falling apart. We are watching for Him in a painful tension. Yet again, do not miss this. Your mind and spirit have already been replaced by the mind and spirit of God. Your inner life has a whole new heavenly landscape. Your physical body? Well, yeah, you can do some sit-ups. But it's what's going on inside, really, that's the most fun. We were saved by this hope. But in our moments of impatience, let us remember that hope always means waiting for something that we do not yet possess. But if we hope for something we cannot see, then we must settle down to wait for it in patience. Whenever I read that word hope in the New Testament, I am always carried right over to my favorite text that talks about its power. This is from Hebrews 6. It's well known. We who are refugees from this dying world might have a source of strength and might grasp the hope that He holds out to us. This hope we hold as the utterly reliable anchor for our souls, fixed in the very certainty of God Himself in heaven, where Jesus has already entered on our behalf. Isn't that picturesque and yet, to me, really usable imagery? Think about it. When a boat drops anchor, you can picture this, the rope pays out as the weight of the anchor descends to the bottom of the seafloor. When it lands down there, it drags along until the flukes at the end of the anchor's arms catch hold of something solid and immovable. Now the boat, regardless of waves or tides or winds, is itself immovable. The sailors may rest upon the sturdiness of that anchor. Our anchor is our hope, and it rests in the throne room. It's snagged on the permanence of our Savior and His position at the right hand of the Father right now. Nothing need move us. Our hope, it's steadfast. And if I can carry on the image just a little farther, I believe that the rope between us and heaven is the Holy Spirit who lives within us. He is our vital connection. He is both places at once, and it is in Him that the strength and solidity of the Savior is communicated in us, to us. In fact, the next verse in Romans 8 seems to bear that idea out. Listen. The Spirit of God not only maintains this hope within us, but helps us in our present limitations. And that's the beauty of the limitless God taking up His personal residence in us. He knows no limitations. When He sees limitations in us, He works to make them no more. For example, Paul goes on, we do not know how to pray worthily as sons of God, but His Spirit within us is actually praying for us in these agonizing longings which never really find words. And God who knows this heart's secrets understands, of course, the Spirit's intention as He prays for those who love God. In essence, the Holy Spirit now living in our spirit, we pray even when we don't pray. The Holy Spirit of God is lifting up your life before the Father and the Son, even right now. Wherever your life goes, it's prayer. Wherever this week goes, it's prayer. That's why it's so sweet when we consciously stop, shut down all the noise and thoughts, and simply commune with the glorious One who lives in us. Not to pray, not really to think, but to enjoy this fundamental intimacy that's now ours. In fact, let's take the chance to do that right now. Look at your watch, and in a moment when I sign off from the podcast, give it 5 solid minutes or more to actually meet with this Spirit who lives in you. Isn't that a wondrous thought? Okay, so thank you for listening. Thank you for being part of this, as always. Now, When this finishes, go enjoy some time with the Holy Spirit. That intimacy, it's yours right now.